Let me just pray as we dig into God's word that God would speak to us today. May we expect to hear from the living God of the universe today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You are worthy of our worship, Lord. I love that song, Lord Almighty God, there is none like thee. So now, Lord, we've worshiped you. Now we continue to worship you as we hear your word. Speak to us today. Quiet the voices in our head. Speak to us the things that you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of my message today is called A Heart of Worship. And so I pray today as we get into God's word that God would distill in us a heart of worship. And there was one announcement I forgot to mention. You notice we're not having communion today because I knew it was a holiday weekend and we wouldn't have a lot of people here. We will be having communion next week and a missions offering next week. And I'm really wanting to build the message around our communion next week so we can have a little more time on remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So normally we do on the first Sunday of the month, but I thought it'd be good to move that because of a holiday weekend so we could have focus more on communion next week. But as I mentioned earlier, a heart of worship. 2 weeks ago, we saw in Genesis chapter 8 that Noah and his family were in the ark for just over a year. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, could you imagine being on a boat with your family, not being able to get off the boat for a year? I can't imagine doing that with, my immediate family, okay, I could do that better. But imagine having your parents, your grandkids, just having other people besides just you and your wife and maybe your immediate kids, having other people all together in a boat for over a year. Well, Noah did. They were in the boat with Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives were all in this boat for over a year. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, I shared how Noah learned to wait on God. He would wait for God to speak before he would do things. And we saw that when God said to Noah, build the ark. What did Noah do? He built the ark. When God told Noah to get in the ark, we see Noah getting into the ark with his family. And then when the flood came, and the flood came up, and then the flood started to go down, we see that even after everything looked like it was dry, Noah did not get off the ark. Even after he took the top of the ark off and looked at it and said it was dry, he still waited for over a month later until God said, it's time to get off the ark. And then he departed and got off the ark. Noah learned to wait on God. Do you take time out of the busyness of your life to learn to wait on God? I've been trying, this week, there's times I sit there and I just kind of quiet before God, waiting on God. Because sometimes when you do that, an impression will come in. He'll even tell you at times to call someone and encourage them. He'll tell you to pray for someone, or he may give you a scripture. Learn to wait on God because God wants to speak to us. He loves us, and he wants to speak to us. But sometimes we don't wait, and we don't listen. So I talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then we also saw in Genesis 8 that when God did say to Noah, it's time to get off, that Noah, his family, the animals, could you imagine the celebration after over a year on the ark? They get off the ark and God goes, go, be fruitful, be multiplied, multiply the earth, go for it. And he blesses them as they get off the ark. Now, if you have your Bibles today, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Beginning in verses 20 to 22. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. Let me just read this passage. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as long as I have done, While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Here we see that now Noah, his family, and the animals are off the ark, and what happens? What does Noah do? He builds an altar to the Lord. And he took some of those clean animals and offered them to the Lord. Do you remember earlier in Genesis, God told him to get two of every animal. And then we see in the following chapter where God says, get some clean animals. Now here we see why. He had clean animals, and when Noah got off the ark, it seemed like the very first thing he did was he offered a burnt offering to God, and he took some of these clean animals and offered them to God as an offering. And we see that in verse 21, after Noah offered this offering, it said in verse 21, and the Lord smelled the aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, as he smelled the soothing aroma, I will never curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Noah gets off the ark. He builds an altar. God smells the altar, the sacrifice, and God blesses mankind from Noah's offering. What an interesting offering. It's interesting that this is a second offering or burnt offering we see in the Bible. Remember the first one? It was Cain and Abel, right? And then that was the first murder took place. Here is a second offering that we see in Scripture. But if you were to skip to the book of Leviticus, and if you ever read Leviticus, it is such a fun book to read. Not really, right? You don't pick, I'm going to go read Leviticus today. In that book, it really talks about a lot of the different laws, different laws that Moses brought to the Israelites. But also, it talks about the different offerings and sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And if you go to the book of Leviticus, at the very beginning, you'll see the different offerings. And some of these offerings is the peace offering. There is the sin offering. And then we see the trespass offering. And during these offerings, they would take an animal, generally a sheep, a ram, something without blemish. They would bring it to the tabernacle, and they would do the sacrifice, or the person would put their hand on it and slay it, and then the priest would come and sprinkle different blood around, and they'd put it on an altar and sacrifice a portion of the fat to God as a sin offering. For example, a sin offering is if you were an Israelite, and you went and you committed a sin unintentionally, you broke one of the laws of God. And what would you do? Instead of what we do, we ask for forgiveness because we have Jesus Christ. They would go, they would take a sheep, had no blemish, no defect, and they would take it to the priest. They would put their hand on it, they'd slaughter it, the priest would take the fat, burn it, and it was all this whole ceremony, just all this different sacrificial system to deal with the sin. It was a temporary covering before Jesus came. So you see the different offerings in the book of Leviticus. Well, there was one offering in the book of Leviticus, and it was called the burnt offering. And during this offering, a person would come of his own free will. There was not necessarily a reason to come. It wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because you've trespassed against someone or whatever. You would come to God as a free will offering. And you'd come, you'd offer a male animal from the herd, say like a male sheep without blemish. But when you killed it and all this, they ended up burning the entire animal on the altar. Compared to some of the other offerings, there was portions of fat, and they'd burn this, and they'd take some of it away, and they wouldn't all burn the entire sacrifice. This one, they would burn the entire animal on an altar, and it was called the burnt offering. And this offering is known as being the offering of dedication, commitment to God. It was an offering of consecration, where someone would come freely and offer themselves to God. And I came across this where a person wrote concerning consecration. They said this, quote, "In the Bible, the word means the separation of oneself from the things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. Consecration also carries the connotation of sanctification, holiness, or purity." So when Noah did the burnt offering and he took these clean animals, he was making a commitment to live a life pleasing to God. He was a sacrifice of God. I'm yours. All of me, I'm yours. And he offered that to God. He offered the burnt offering to the Lord. And how did God respond to that offering? It said in verse 20, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma." This offering pleased God. And what happened after that? God blessed because of Noah's offering. It blessed the heart of God. And then you see God responding when Noah offered that offering to him. And as we will talk next week, we will talk more about that covenant that God comes into with Noah and creation, where he makes a promise, "I'll never destroy the earth." And we talk about that more in the following weeks. But here, God, Noah offered, God responds with a blessing. What moved the heart of God? What blessed the heart of God? Was it the death of the animals as Noah took his knife and slit their throat and the blood went everywhere, and that blessed the heart of God? Was it the barbecue smell? For some of us, that would bless us. If I smell good barbecue, whoo, that smells good. Was that what moved the very heart of God? No. What moved the heart of God was Noah's worship. Was Noah's worship. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 6 and 7. "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I've come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." It was Noah's worship that ultimately blessed the heart of God. Do you realize today, when we worship, we bless God? We can't do a lot for God. He does mostly everything for us. Worship is something that it's like Thanksgiving. We come to him and we worship, and we could bless the heart of God. Do you look at that when you come on Sunday mornings? I'm coming to bless God. Sometimes we come just to be fed. We come in selfish motives. Do we come to bless his heart, to bless him? But what is worship? Worship is an expression of love and devotion to God. Through worship, we show God, we honor him, and we respect him. We show him adoration when we worship. For example, I kind of picture this. If you go back to the medieval times, I picture a low peasant, the lowest class of all. And the peasant, for some amazing reason, the king of the kingdom forgives all his debts. And this peasant comes and is invited into the very presence of the king. And what does that peasant do? He comes into the throne room through invitation. And what does he do? He bows before the king. He comes and bows with adoration and worship for what the king did for him. Now, we can see this picture also in the New Testament, Matthew. Do you remember when the wise men found Jesus? What did they do? It said when they found the boy, they worshiped. And then you saw that another expression of their worship is they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You have a picture of these magi, which were some consider as kings or philosophers, wise men, coming down, worshiping this child, and then offering him these expensive gifts as a way to pay homage to the king. When we worship, we're paying homage to the king. Or are we paying homage to the king when we come into his presence? So in Genesis, we see Noah worshiped. When we think of worship, what else comes to our mind? Because in the Bible, we see different expressions of worship. We see people lifting their hands. You guys see that happen, right? People lift their hands. We see that in Psalm 63:4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. It's like, God, I recognize you. Sometimes when you could do it, I surrender to you, God. You deserve me. I lift up my hands, an expression of worship. We also see in the Bible where people bow down in worship. And that is in Psalms 5:7. We see that. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple. You see people in respect bowing before God. We also see people falling down before God in worship. And we see this in Revelation chapter 4 in verses 9 to 10 where it says this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. What a picture. People falling down because they cannot help but fall down before the king and his holiness. And we also see within Scripture, we see people dancing before God. In 2 Samuel 6:14, it says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. I think if David was in a lot of churches, he'd be kicked out. But he did it before the Lord. And you see David, when he became king, he established worship. Like all these people had worship and around the clock. I mean, they just did all this worship. That was in the heart of David. And he did worship. A lot of that God didn't even command David. It was his expression. And he just did it out of the joy and love of his heart was to worship. So we can see some of the different expressions here this morning of an expression of worship. So yes, worship can be expressed in music. It can be expressed through lifting hands, bowing down, falling down, dancing. But we must understand that these are just outward expressions of worship. True worship comes from inside here. I can raise my hands. I can think people are looking at me. I can bow down. I get tears in my eyes. Those are expressions of worship. True worship flows right here. It's from within and comes out. We can come to church every morning and sing songs. We could raise our hands, yet there is no worship. Worship, as I said earlier, is an expression of love and devotion to God. When you come to church, are you coming to show your love and devotion to God? Are you showing love and devotion to God who sent his son to die in your place on the cross? Are you showing love and devotion to God that not only died for you, but decided to say, hey, I'm not only going to save you, I want to make you and adopt you as my child, and all that I have in heaven through Jesus Christ is now yours. So not only does he save you, he gives you an inheritance that is overflowing. Awesome. Do we worship because of what God did for us? God deserves our worship. We should be coming into his presence with joy. How many people do we see today when they worship? You saw joy on their face. Sometimes I wonder if people are constipated when they come to church. That's the expression they have on their face. But God looks at the heart. Do we show joy in his presence? When you hang out with your kids, how would you feel if your kids were always sad and not happy? Oh, I'm coming to your presence, Dad, to play with you. I have to. No, I love when my kids are smiling, they're giggling, they're laughing, I'm having a good time. Is it different with God? Does he want us to come because of what he did and come with joy in our hearts because of what he did? Listen to Psalm 16:11. You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. So do we come to him in joy? Do we come to him with thanksgiving? When you worship today, were you just saying, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you for this. As you just worship, I just worship you. Thank you, God, for this. Did we come to him in worship with thanksgiving? It says in Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. This morning, did you display joy? Did you display thanksgiving in your worship? Or were you distracted? Was there a lack of joy? Were you just tired? Or have we forgotten that he deserves our worship? I came across a letter this week by a high school girl that she wrote to her friend. Listen to this letter. It's titled, I Won't Be Back. I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you weren't there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. I sat alone, a stranger. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were all well packed with regular attenders. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing. Between their sighs and their yawns, they just stared into space. Three of the kids that I respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another girl was giggling, and I really didn't expect this at church. The pastor's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir didn't think so. They looked bored and restless. One kept smiling at someone in the congregation. There were several people who left and then came back during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear constant shuffling of feet, doors opening and closing. The pastor spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after the service. But utter chaos reigned after the benediction. I said good morning to one couple, but the response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled in the corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry, but I didn't find it in your church. I won't be back. People come here. Do they sense the presence of God? That's changing. I'm sensing that change. But it's not going to fully change until we all embrace and expect God to come and worship and expect Him to move, because people want to go someplace where God moves. They don't want to just go anywhere. There's more churches I've seen in my entire life here in Louisville. I'm from the West Coast. There's not a lot of churches. Here, every corner, and most of them are dying out. Because God's presence isn't being experienced. These churches will grow. I'm not saying huge, but when God's presence comes, His presence moves, people are on fire, they're going for God and all these things, people want to come to that. But when we get stuck into what we always do in the past, we kind of do the same thing. For a lot of people that are shy, how tough it is for them. How we worship here, how we worship reveals what's in here. If there is no joy, if there is no thanksgiving, it shows us there's a heart issue. Because God is looking today and yesterday and tomorrow, He is looking for true worshipers. Just think about that right now. God's presence here this morning was looking for people who truly worship Him. Do you believe that? Truly believe that? Because if we did, wouldn't we worship differently? Would we get rid of that constipated look we have on our face and have joy and thanksgiving? God is looking for worshipers. We see the most incredible truth of this in John chapter 4. Do you guys remember when Jesus goes out of His way? Yeah, I think He's going from Galilee down to Judea or vice versa. And normally most Jews would go around Samaria, but not Jesus. Jesus goes right into the area that Jews don't want to go. And He goes to a small town. He's waiting by this well. His disciples are going into the city to get food. He's waiting, and this Samaritan woman comes out. And they kind of get in this kind of lively conversation starts. And she starts like, "Why do you talk to me? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. We don't have dealings." And you see kind of this lively banter back and forth. She doesn't understand, and Jesus offers her living water and all this stuff. Well, at the very end, when He points out that she's been living with five guys now, I mean, she was married to five guys, now she's living with this other guy and all this, and she's like, ugh. And so to protect herself from the full exposure of her heart, she goes, "You know what? You Jews say, you know, you should worship in Jerusalem. But we, our fathers, worshiped here on this mountain." And she tries to start this debate about worship. She's focused on location, but then Jesus comes and He focuses on the heart of worship. She wants to get caught up in the place of worship. Jesus wants her to get caught up in the heart of worship. And then what we see here is we see in John 4, 23 to 24, this is what Jesus says. "But the hour is coming and is now here. You see a future and you see a present. Where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now listen to this. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking worshipers. Worship that comes from the heart full of love and devotion. Worship that flows from the Spirit. Worship that flows from a correct perspective of who God is in truth. Spirit and truth. Spirit coming out of us, of our heart. The truth of worshiping God that we find in the Bible and worshiping in spirit and truth. God is seeking for worshipers. Today, when God observed our worship, did He find true worshipers? And as we did before, we went through the Bible and we saw the different many expressions of worship. Through song, physical expressions. But we must realize that worship is more than singing on church on Sundays. Worship can be expressed in other ways than the song and outward expressions. For example, repentance can be an expression of worship. When God deals with an area and you don't cover it up, and you go, God, you're right. I give it, this area of sin, I give it to you. I love you. I trust you. I give you. I confess that sin. Repentance can be an expression of worship. In Psalm 51, we see these words of David in verse 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Repentance can be an expression of worship. And this was King David who just committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And he's repenting in Psalm 51. And he's getting his heart with God. That can be a form, expression of worship. Also, true worship at times is very sacrificial. Do you ever have a hard time worshiping? You come in and you just have no, you don't feel like it? You ever just come in and you're going through a hard time and it's hard to focus? Has anyone ever experienced that?
I do.
Or maybe you're distracted, or you're just plainly struggling with areas of your life. It's during those times, it's time to give a sacrifice of worship. You praise God if you feel like it or not. He still deserves it. It's a sacrifice. It's not easy, but you choose with your will and your mind to worship God. A great example of this is in Acts chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were attacked by the crowd? They were beat with rods and thrown into prison. What did they do while they're in prison? I hurt. Oh no, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of prison? Acts 16:25 says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here we see sacrificial prayer and worship. They were pain. Have you been hit by rods? I haven't. I don't think it felt very good. I don't think they had supernatural protection. It had no bruises at all. They experienced the pain. And they worshiped God through prayer and singing. Sacrificial worship. True worship can also be humbling and at times even seem foolish. We could see this in John 12, 1 through 8. Remember when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, what did she do? Disciples are hanging out. She comes in with this ointment. It's worth over a year's wages of money. Some believe that it might even been her dowry for her, if she met someone, it'd be her dowry, what they would give to the person, to the, you know, to the husband, you know, to the husband's family, this dowry. She came, what did she do? She breaks it open and she starts to put it on Jesus' feet. Now this is a humbling part here. She takes her hair down and starts wiping off the extra. What happened? Remember, the other disciples, started by Judas, gets upset. We could have sold it and give it to the poor. And it was contagious, and the other disciples started murmuring as you look at the different accounts. But what did Jesus do? He defended her. He said, from every generation, she will be remembered. But there's one statement that truly stuck out to me that really shows a true heart of worship. And it says in verse 3, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let's look at it in the spiritual. The house was filled with Mary's worship. And it blessed the heart of Jesus. And now everyone knows about Mary. Mary's heart of worship. We also see how worship, true worship, can be expressed through giving. Do you remember the story in Mark 12 where Jesus comes to the temple and all these rich people with all their money are giving into the, you know, into the tithing, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're spiritual, most likely religious leaders, wanting to be seen by everybody. And then what happens? This poor little widow had hardly any coins, comes and gives a couple coins, and Jesus looks at her and goes, you know what? She's given more than those guys gave. Why did Jesus say that? Did she really give more money than the other people gave? No, of course not. But what she gave was from the heart. It was worship to Jesus. It was giving God out of sacrificial giving. So we can see incredible expressions of worship beyond songs alone, beyond the physical expression of our songs. We need to realize everything we do can express worship. How we work can express our worship to God. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We worship God. We show God that we will live today because he has given us life, and we will live to the full of how we should live for him. How we spend our money can be worship. Lord, no, I give it to the church. I give someone in need. I give it. We hold our money loosely because it's not ours, it's God's. We give it to worship. That's hard. That sticks me right here. I don't like to do that. Worship. How we treat people. God tells us to love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, the greatest commandment, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. The world will know you by our love for one another, right? When we love people, we're showing worship. We're saying, God, what you say, I do. I am not my own. I honor and respect you. I worship you. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. And I like how the ESV says at the end. It says in the last portion of this verse, which is your spiritual worship. If we want to become true worshipers, we need to surrender our entire life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship, our reasonable service. If we want to become true worshipers, the work starts here. We confess our sins to God. We let God deal with our heart, and we begin to worship Him in joy and thanksgiving for all the things that He has done in our life. We have the worship team come forward. Does God have your whole heart today? Or is your heart divided? Does God have your passions today? Your passion, or are your passions divided? God this morning is calling all of us to be true worshipers. He's looking for worshipers here today. Will you respond to His call? What will we do? How will we obey God's word today? Remember, I've been saying that after our message. How will I obey today? Lord, I want to become a better worshiper. Lord, when I come, I'm coming to worship. If I don't feel like worship, I'm going to worship. If I feel like raising my hands, I'm going to raise my hands. If I feel like kneeling before You, I'll kneel before You. I come to worship You, and not only here, but I give You my life, God. Use me this week for Your purpose and for what You have for my life. Will you respond in your heart to God today? Because He's right now looking at your heart, asking you, I'm looking for worshipers. Will you be one of them? Will you worship Me? Now I want to close in this prayer of A.W. Tozer. Listen to this prayer, and may this be your prayer today. Father, I want to know Thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide Thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all things which I have cherished so long and which have become a part of my living self, so that Thou mayest enter and dwell there without rival. Then shalt Thou make the place of my feet glorious. Then shall my feet have no need, my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for Thyself will be the light of it. And there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us worship Him.